Psalm 121. The last few weeks we've been looking particularly at some psalms that are psalms of ascent, and this falls into that particular category. When we started this series, we gave you a handout that showed the five different sections of the book of Psalms, that the psalms are split into different books inside of that. One of them is the songs of ascent. Psalm 121 and 122 are both psalms of ascent, and they are meant to be sung while the people of God are heading to Jerusalem. So, got to remember the setting for these. People are coming from not just around Jerusalem, but far away. Multiple days traveled, multiple weeks for some, getting to Jerusalem, getting there for a festival, and heading their way up, whether it was the festival of Passover, the festival of weeks, the festival, a bunch of different festivals in their calendar throughout the year. But they were heading to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem, I was reminded this week as we, in our mission community, we're studying through Exodus, and we finished this week, the book of Exodus. We've been in it for quite a while, and we took the moment and looked at some pictorial pieces of the temple, or the tabernacle, and how it was set up, and also some other pictures. So I realized, I was reminded once again how good pictures are for us to know kind of how things are happening. And as the Psalms connect with our emotions and with our being and with who we are, God's included them here so that we would identify with those who were singing. They were meant to be sung, and they were meant to be sung with particular purpose. These ones were sung as people were heading to Jerusalem. And as they headed to Jerusalem, the most important thing that they were being called to was worship, and particularly corporate worship. They were all heading to the Temple Mount to worship together, not just together with their families who had probably traveled with them, but together with all of the Hebrews and Israelites that had traveled there together to worship the same God. So much like today, we don't all travel to one particular city to worship. The Lord has transitioned how he has chosen to be with his people. Remember, the Lord has always chosen to be with his people. So the story of God is continually showing us from creation onward that God wants to dwell with his people. He finds the way to do that through the tabernacle, where he is housed in the tabernacle and the glory of God is there. Then after that transition into the temple, he's in the Holy of Holies there as well, in the temple in Jerusalem. And then after the Lord sends his son to die and rise again so that we can be in his presence all the time, the veil in the temple is torn and the presence of God is always with his people. So God constantly is working to be with his people. And this is in contrast to many other views of a God, right? As you will talk with those who don't know the God of the Bible, the one true God, you'll realize that a lot of times people's perspectives of God are shaped by him being very removed, right? Some people believe, even though God may have created the world, that he's very distant from it and he's just kind of set it in motion and then he stepped back and was watching how it works. But that's not a personal God. That's not an involved God. It's not the way that God has revealed himself to us. Some people have a view of God that he is wrathful and doesn't like humans. Feels like he made a mistake. If they even believe that he created the world. But the God of the Bible is revealed to us the way that he wants us to know him. And that is that he is very personal. That he is very involved. That he wants to know his people. And he will literally move heaven and earth and sacrifice his son so that sin can be removed so that he can be with his people. So at this time in the history of God and his people in this world, in the history of Israel, God resides in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And when the people were ascending up to see Jerusalem and they were getting to the Temple Mount and they were going there to worship together, these songs were meant to start tuning their heart towards him, reminding their souls of who God is and what he has done for them, drawing them in together to worship individually and then to join with others to worship corporately. This is a picture, as a reminder, of how we are to worship today. It's not different just because we don't go to Jerusalem or get to the Temple Mount. These pictures, these songs, the things that the Lord is inscribing upon his people's hearts, they are all meant to remind us what it looks like to worship now, not just then. So as we read these today, as we dig into these couple songs of ascent, they are meant to tune people's heart together to the Lord and together to each other. Remember, these are the things that corporate worship are about. On a Sunday, which is our routine to gather together on the Lord's Day, and any other time that you gather together with God's people, these are the types of things God wants you to remember. So we need to be careful about how we read Scripture, right? Particularly in the Old Testament. We need to be careful how we see the things that God's commanding people to do or the things that he is calling people to do and not just see them as something else that happened in history in a different time. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is still the same. He wants us to worship much like the people of Israel were worshiping here in Psalm 121 and 122. He wants us to value his presence and get to his presence. They were all heading to one place in Jerusalem. We had routinely together and come to worship the Lord. Before we dig in, that's one of the challenges I want you to think about this morning. How do you approach your worship? Whether it's the individual worship that the Lord has called us to do daily, hourly, or the corporate worship that God has called us to do routinely as well. How are you finding ways to tune your heart to God's? Not just in worship. Here's one of the things that's hard when we get to corporate worship. If your heart's not already ready, it's really hard to tune yourself in that time. These songs existed so that the people of God, while they were going, they were getting ready. They were preparing themselves. They were getting their hearts aligned to God. And therefore, as they did that, all as individuals coming, their hearts were also in line and in tune together. So how we approach worship is modeled here in the Psalms. One of the encouragements and one of the challenging things about reading these Psalms is, do you and I prepare our hearts to be able to worship well together? And how do we do that? One of them is through song, through opportunities. Songs have a tendency to remind you of things. Anybody ever had this happen? You hear a song and it takes you back to a specific time. Did that happen to anybody? Okay. I can remember songs that when I hear them, I remember what I was doing 25, 30 years ago. Which is crazy. I can barely remember what I was doing last week. Okay, like, I forget things all the time. I miss things. Especially when you're busy, right? You're running, you forget what you were doing. What was I doing last Sunday or last Wednesday? But sometimes when a song comes on, it's like, oh, I remember. I remember whose car I was in. I remember where we were going. Who else was in the car. I remember the color of the car. Weird stuff, okay? That is what this is meant to do for the people of God. It's meant, these songs are meant to take them back and remind them of a specific time and of a specific God. These psalms are meant to remind us vividly, almost viscerally, right, of who God is. So when they're read or when they're sung, it should take us to a place. If we have walked and communed with God, when we're reminded of his character, it should take us to that place again. So as we read today, allow your hearts to do that. And here's one of the things that's also a challenge for following the Lord, for us as Christians. If you haven't experienced and walked with God in that intimate way, there's not a place and time for this to take you back to. So that should be a challenge and a conviction to you, okay? Let that take your heart and say, no, I need to commune with God. I need to be in his word. I need to spend time listening to him and praying to him so that when I am reminded at times like this and we are reminded of who he is, that there's something for me to be reminded of. That it would take me back to a remembrance of a God who loves me and has chosen to always go the extra distance and move heaven and earth so that he can interact with me. This is the God that's revealed to us in Scripture. So let's read Psalm 121. And I'm doing this again. I did this last week. Psalm 121 and 122 go together. So last week we did two psalms. They're kind of like connected. These two were also meant to be sung together to remind people of a couple specific things. Psalm 121, verse 1. This one is actually a song. In the traditional church, when I was younger, we would sing this song. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. But it says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? That's the question that the psalmist raises. The psalmist says first, as I look up, and if you remember, we've talked about this, Jerusalem was, it was a hill, but it was set with valleys all around it, and then larger hills on the outside. So it's like a hill, a smaller hill, inside, bigger hills. The Mount of Olives, taller than the hill where Jerusalem was on top of. So literally, you can see the psalmist sitting there and saying, I lift my eyes up. He's looking up. There's mountains around him. And as he looks up, probably towards the Mount of Olives, he looks up and says, as I look up at the hills, where does my help come from? Verse 1 is the question. Verse 2 is the answer. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. See, this is a very specific description of God. He is not just a Lord, it's the Lord. My help comes from the one God, the one Lord of heaven and earth. And he has made heaven and earth. You hear that phrase repeated so many times in the Psalms. The creator of heaven and earth. Why is that phrase so pertinent to all the different issues the psalmist raises? Here, the psalmist raises the question of help and where it comes from. Where do I find help? I find help from the Lord who created heaven and earth. This is strategic for the psalmist. It's strategic for God reminding us. Here's why. If your help comes from the one who has made all things, there are specific reminders that comes with that help. What kind of help, we're going to interact a little bit on this, what kind of help would come from the maker of all things? Describe that help. What are the words that come to your mind? What's that? Direction. He understands what's going on. He can give direction. What other words come to mind with that kind of help from the creator of all things? Comprehensive. Supernatural. Okay. Somebody creates everything out of nothing. When God does that, that's a supernatural work. It reminds us of that. It's comprehensive, right? The maker of all things knows how to help in all things. So there's nothing the psalmist or you and I will run up against that the maker of all things can't help in. What else does that phrase remind you of and describe the kind of help that God gives? What's that? Good. Okay? He is good. Hopefully for the psalmist and those who are singing, going to Jerusalem, and for us, when you look at creation, it reminds you of God's goodness. Right? God is good. He's made some remarkable things. Unbelievably beautiful and good things that he's blessed us to be around in his creation. See, this is why this isn't just a phrase. My help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, who made heaven and earth. It's not just a phrase. It is one of those loaded phrases. It's meant to remind the singer or the one reciting it of what kind of help God gives. His help comes from the Lord. It is comprehensive. It is supernatural. It is good. It is in all these ways, the things we just described. It can help in every circumstance. This is why reciting God's word and knowing God's word is important for you and I. Because when you come up against something, you're looking for help. We all look for help. And you'll look towards the things that you think can help the most, right? We'll all revert to that. See, the reality is, the things you revert to when you need help, they probably define who you think God is. If you revert to specific earthly relationships, that might be your God in that moment. If you revert when you need help to saying, you know, if I just had a little more money, I'd be fine. And financial help, if you think that's the answer, your God might be finances and money. See, the things we revert to reveal who God is to us and who we're really serving. This psalm is meant to remind people right at the beginning, our help comes from the Lord who's made everything. Not from some other created thing underneath that, but from the maker of all things. That's where our help comes from. Never short on resources, never missing something that's come into your life, a circumstance that comes against you, never not knowing the answer and how to help, none of those things. The creator of all things is your help. Right from verse 1, it's a challenge to us. I love how the Psalms continually give us questions, but always and faithfully give us answers. I want to pause there for just a second. In two verses, we have a major life-defining question, where am I going to find help? And a major life-defining answer from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Something that is not common in our world today. See, our world, our culture, the world that we live in wants to tell you that there's not always answers to your questions or that you can make up your own answers and define your answers however you want. And God does not condone that. The scriptures repeatedly show us that God is the answer to our questions. No matter what that question is, here it happens to be help. But in so many other places, we see that he is the answer for all the other things we encounter as well. Don't get caught up as the people of God thinking that there doesn't have to be answers to your questions or that there aren't answers out there. There are. There are definitive answers. And in a world that we live in of this pluralistic understanding that truth is defined by what you think, God says no. Truth is truth. No matter how you choose to define your truth or not, it doesn't make it truth. God is truth. His word is truth. The psalmist, and hopefully our hearts, come alongside the beginning of these first two verses. There is truth to be found in God. Truth to where my help comes from. It comes from the maker of heaven and earth. Verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. See, the first couple of verses define how we can talk about God going forward. If he's the maker of all things, if he is sufficient for all things, if he knows all things, and he can help in all things, then we don't have to worry about what comes next. Because we know that he's with us, we know that he will help us. There's some other passages in scriptures that help us define this. One is 2 Kings chapter 19. If you want to turn there with me, it's just a little bit to the left in your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to read five verses here from 2 Kings 19 that are another place as Isaiah reminds us and Hezekiah prays that we would know the God of the Bible who has made all things, and that knowing that God would help us. 2 Kings 19, verse 15. It says, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above with cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. See, the table set here where Hezekiah is the king. Sennacherib is the Assyrian king. And Sennacherib is mocking the God of Israel and saying profane things about him. Hezekiah prays these words. Verse 17. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Israel was in dire need of help in this particular section of Scripture. Hezekiah knew that one of the most fearsome kings in the earth at this time, and also one of the most ruthless, was coming for him, coming for Israel. And they had decimated all the other countries around Israel. Assyria was taking people out, left and right, ruling over countries. And as Assyria went in, here's what they did. It says they would go in, they would take all the idols and the false gods of that country, and they would throw them in the sea, or they would burn them, and they would just destroy them. And Hezekiah prays here and says, God of heaven, you are not like those gods, because you are not made by man's hands. Man is made by your hands. And you are the one true God. And he asks the Lord to come and give him help. Provide help. This king was in the worst scenario he could be in as a king. That his nation was about to, on the earthly view, be conquered. And he cries out to the Lord, specifically defining God as, in verse 15, the one who has made heaven and earth. Nothing is insurmountable for a God who has made all things. Nothing. Verse 3, back in Psalm 121. In verse 3, the psalmist says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. A reminder that the one God of heaven, the true God, doesn't take naps. He doesn't take naps when he's supposed to be helping you. God's not going to miss a beat because he had to go take a rest. And then whatever circumstance you're in, you're left alone in. That's not the God that we serve. The God that we serve has made heaven and earth and doesn't need naps. He's not going to sleep or slumber when your foot needs to be held still. See, the definition there is you won't slip. No matter where you put your foot, when you're following God, God won't let your foot slip. He will help you. He will secure you. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Six times in verses 3 through 8, the psalmist reminds us that God will keep us. Repetition aids learning, right? Any of you school teachers will affirm that. The more that you repeat something, the more the hearer will be reminded of it. The word repeated here is keep. Keep, keeps, keeper, keep, keep, and keep. So what does God do? He keeps you. He doesn't just bring you into the family of God and then lose you. Jesus later defines this in the book of John when the disciples are asking him, how do we know that we can be secure in what we're believing, what we're following you in? And Jesus says, no one who the Father gives me will I lose. None. Not one, Jesus says. These definitions, these reminders of God's character culminated in the person of Christ. When Christ comes, no one who Christ saves, who the Father gives to the Son, will ever be lost by the Son. Jesus says, all who the Father has given me, will in no ways be lost. That's Christ in the New Testament with his disciples repeating this characteristic of the God who made heaven and earth. When God creates something and calls people to himself, he does not lose them later. He keeps them. Doesn't mean that God's people don't wander. We all know that, whether it's we know that in our own lives or we know that in the lives of some of those around us that may wander from the fold of the Lord, or it's just actually reading our Bibles and see that the nation of Israel was constantly wandering away. And God was continually disciplining, forgiving, calling them back in. God keeps his people. And his kind of keeping is not one that is sometimes true or can be broken or that he might fall asleep and miss it. That's not the God of the Bible. He created all things. He keeps all things that are his. This is a reminder. This psalm is a reminder to you and I that God is not going to lose you. It does not matter what circumstances around you tell you. It does not matter even what your own heart tells you. Because remember what we've been studying in the Psalms. Your emotions are not always true. God is always true. His word is always true. Measure your emotions, your feelings, and your circumstances by God and his word. This reminder is here for you and I today. He is sufficient for all things that come into your life. He will keep you in the midst of all those things. And his kind of keeping is defined in verse 8. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Specifically, God will keep you forever. Forever. God keeps his people. This particular psalm is broken into two subsections here. Verses 1 and 2 is reminding us that God is all-powerful. That he is the creator of all things. He is all-powerful. And then verses 3 through 8 is reminding us that God is ever watchful. Nothing passes by his eyes that he doesn't know. He sees all things. He doesn't sleep and take naps. And he will keep you in all things. God is all-powerful, and God is ever-watchful. Those are the two definitions of God's character meant to be reminded to us in this particular psalm. How does that change your day? We have to think about this. How did it change the singers of this psalm as they were heading to Jerusalem? They were probably tired from walking through valleys and deserts and making the long trek to Jerusalem. Anybody ever take a long family trip? Okay. There are inevitably moments in those long family trips that you're wondering why you were there and why you chose to do it, right? This is the kind of circumstances that these people are supposed to sing this psalm in. Heading to Jerusalem after probably a week or so of traveling by foot to get there. And then they hear the crowd singing. And they recognize the tune and the words. And they remember we're supposed to join in. And they start to sing as well. And their tired, dirty feet, annoyed bodies are reminded. God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He knew it was going to be difficult for you to get here. And in all of that, no matter where you're coming from, you're coming to a God who misses nothing and helps you in everything. This reminder should change our day, should change our week, should change the way we make decisions, the way that we see the things going on around us. These reminders shape us as they were supposed to shape the people of God heading to Jerusalem. Make some notes. Write these things. Not just in the margins of your Bible or on a page next to you, but let them be written on your heart. And when you come to the gathering of God's people, when you are remembering Sunday morning, I know there's all kinds of distractions. Getting out the door. If you have kids, you have to get out the door. I know. I feel you. There's stuff going on in your life. Our world pushes in on us to think you could do a lot of other things on Sunday. You could put your time into a lot of different things that need to be done. And God says, this needs to be done first. Come and let your heart be quieted. Remember last week, quiet and calm define a heart that's centered on God. Come and let your heart be calmed. Come and let quiet come into your soul before you go into your week and all the craziness you're going to encounter. But here's a reminder again. How do you spend your time? That hour before you're here and we're all together singing and reminding ourselves and worshiping together, how is your heart coming to corporate worship? Make yourself remember before you get here, okay? That's what these are meant to do for the people of God. They were getting to the Temple Mount to go through the rituals of worshiping their Lord, to go through the sacrificial system, to be reminded of the feast that reminded them that their ancestors were brought out of Egypt, the Passover, and all the other festivals, to remind them of God's work in this world and in their lives. But before they got there to do that together, God wanted their hearts to be aligned as they got ready. Find some ways in your own life. What does it look like? Whether you walk here this morning, whether you drove here this morning, whether you had to get kids ready and out the door, whether you came on your own, what does it look like to prepare your heart to engage in worship that can be most fruitful? And know that that's what these psalms are meant to do. Maybe you just need to pick a psalm for the next few months. Read it in the morning when you get up on Sunday, before you come. Remember what God wants you to remember as you come to engage in worship together. You'll worship more effectively. Your heart will be moved more effectively. You'll also be able to help others around you worship more effectively because your soul, your demeanor, the way that you engage will be prepared and ready. Let these things kind of come to fruition in your life. Let the word of God and his intention for you, these aren't just words on a page that you read once every so often. These are emotions put on paper that are to remind us of how we come to the Lord. Psalm 122. 122 is the engagement that if your heart gets ready from 121, you can do 122. 122 is the actual getting into the house of the Lord. 121 is getting yourself ready to walk into the house of the Lord. 122 says this, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is that how your heart comes to the house of the Lord every week? Are you walking in with a smile on your face saying, I am so happy that God has given me the opportunity to walk in here to the house of the Lord? I can tell you this. There are weeks, plenty of weeks where that's true in my heart. And there are some where it's not. There are some where I'm distracted, or I allow the circumstances of that morning to get me off kilter, to come and walk into the house of the Lord and just feel like, I just got to get through this. But that's not how a prepared heart comes to the house of the Lord. That's how an ill-prepared heart comes to the house of the Lord, right? But the psalm is here. This is why I was just going to do Psalm 121 this morning. And the more and more I read it and carried over, it was about midweek and I read Psalm 122 and I'm like, oh, well, you can't really do one without the other. This is the whole point, right? The whole point of 121, reminding ourselves of who God is so that we can do 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. When you talk with fellow believers during the week, when you're texting or running into or bumping into people, and they're talking about, does it come up? Hey, Sunday we get to worship together. And does that encourage your heart? I hope it does. I pray it does. But if you're caught in a rut where Sunday is a begrudging piece that you check off each week on your boxes, then you probably need to spend a lot more time in Psalm 121. Because the more you gaze at God, the more your heart desires to come to worship. The more you look at him, the more you remember that, as the songwriter tells, we are wretched souls who are not deserving of what God did for us. The more you remember that, the more the worship looks like a remarkable, gracious opportunity, not a begrudging task on your week. So a prepared heart can say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. Can't you see this? People coming from all directions through the Kidron Valley, up the Hinnom Valley, finding which road they were going to take to come into the gates through the walls of Jerusalem to make it over to the Temple Mount. As they're all ascending up these trails and these roads, they're singing these songs. And by the time they get up through the gates, inside the walls, ready to ascend up the other little hill where the Temple Mount is, they get to Psalm 122 and they are singing together, I was glad when they said, let us go to God's house. That's a people in tune with God's heart and in tune with each other. Verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Jerusalem, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. That is the purpose of the Christian. Right there in verse 4. To give thanks to the name of the Lord. That is yours and my purpose, both individually and corporately in worship. What is it that worship is defined as? It is us giving thanks to the Lord. Verse 5. There, it's talking about Jerusalem, there thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. See the flow of these two psalms together. A healthy, truthful, accurate reminder of who God is, the maker of heaven and earth, the keeper of his people. From reminding us of who God is, which naturally flows us into joyous worship, glad that we're asked to come to the house of the Lord And then, fulfilling our rightful purpose, giving thanks to the Lord. See, when God's people remember who God is, and God's people come to worship in a way with prepared hearts that are glad to be able to be there, then giving thanks is what we do. Because accurately remembering who God is and accurately remembering who we are leads us to thanksgiving. We're not worthy of what God's done for us. We don't deserve all the steps he takes to keep us perfectly, to sustain our footing, to remind us of who he is. We don't deserve, we haven't earned all those things. So when God gives them to us, when you receive a great blessing that you didn't otherwise deserve, thanksgiving and gratefulness is a natural response. And as we worship, we give thanks to the Lord. But look at this important piece in verses 6 through 9 of 122. It doesn't stop at giving thanks to the Lord. Look at what comes next. Effective, accurate, heartfelt worship of giving thanks to the Lord in gratitude and being thankful that we get to approach him then leads to praying for others. Let's read verses 6 through 9 again. After all that happens, a heart that is reminded of God and who he is, that he's the maker of all things, that he keeps us to himself, that he will protect us, coming to the Lord's house with gladness and joy, giving thanks to the Lord, then, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. See, when Jesus says to those asking questions in the New Testament, here's the most important commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. See, those are both natural outworkings of someone who sees God rightly and sees themselves. They love God for what he's done for us. Not because of what we could do. His grace and mercy, his abundant, steadfast love toward us inspires thanksgiving. And then we pray for all the other ones like us. May they be secure who love you. Kept, right? This idea of security. It's important in God's people. All that keeping that was said in chapter 121, God keeps, is keeping you and will keep you, all from 121, comes to fruition here as we not only feel that for ourselves, but we pray that others would know that as well. Here the prayer becomes, may they be secure who love you. May they know your keeping hand that created all things and is sufficient for all your needs. The prayer goes outward. Verse 7, peace be within your walls, security within your towers. Verse 8, for whose sake? For my brothers and companions' sake. See, following God has never been just about me. It's never been that way. Because when we rightly see our relationship with God, our hearts go directly from looking at him to looking at those around him, around us, and wanting them to see him for who he is. Desiring for our brothers and our companions, the other people walking up the mount, getting into the gates of Jerusalem, that they would all see God and remember who he is. Verse 8, for my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. And peace only comes from God. Peace be within you. Verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. See, this is, I find this remarkable. In two songs sung on the way to worship that you could essentially define the entire Christian life right here. Right here. In two songs, two short refrains. This is how rich worship should be for those who know God. That we're going to spend eternity singing his praises for who he is. So when we get to do it here, with our hearts aligned with each other and with him, we can with gladness and joy come to the house of the Lord and pray fervently for our brothers and sisters to come and see God for who he is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In essence, God is continually telling us, that is what it means to follow me. These two Psalms give us all of that. God is all powerful. God is ever watchful. God is gracious to let us come to him. And then he is ascending God that then turns that focus, not from looking at God to looking at ourselves, but from looking at God to looking at others. That is a healthy, spiritually mature follower of the God of heaven. That we look at God, it encourages worship in our souls, and then we look at those around us and we pray for them. May they see God as well. May they come and worship as well. May their hearts be glad to get to the Lord because of how good he is. There's a ton here in these two Psalms. I feel like we're saying that every week. They're so rich. They're so deep. Don't let them just be words that you read. Take a moment and stop and look at them. Remember the context they're given in. Think through, what is God saying to me here in this passage? Whatever he's saying to you this morning, my prayer is that your heart would turn towards gladness and joy as a result. That as he speaks to you and I, our hearts say, I am undeserved that God would even come and speak to me well. But instead of just that, he has chosen to save me, to protect me, to keep me in all my trouble, to help in any circumstance. And then not only that, he gives us the abundant grace of getting together with other people who know and serve that God and singing and worshiping him together. Oh, that our hearts would pray for others, like the psalmist reminds those ascending the mountain to pray for them.